declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, I'm thankful that you've taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and we do invite you to go to our website at agradio.org. And we have put together a website that has many resources there for you, so we would love for you to take advantage of that website. Well, we're on these Thursdays, we're looking at Revelation chapter 2 and 3 with the study of the seven churches, and we can learn a lot about the Church of Jesus Christ, about the design of the church from these seven churches. So what an important study. Last week, Thursday, we started with the church in Ephesus, and today we look at the church, what I call the church in struggle in Smyrna. We really are learning in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 what Jesus thinks of his churches. This is extremely important. One of the greatest motivations to be faithful to our calling as churches is simply the fact that Jesus Christ is with us, that he knows everything that's going on, that everything that's happening in the life of the church is directly under his eyesight and presence. Every heart, every attitude, every work is being directly observed and watched by the risen Christ. Now, last time we considered with Ephesus that in the first century, many of the churches were not in good condition. But that is not to say that Jesus was only about observing the faults of his churches. That's what makes this church in Smyrna fascinating to study. Oh, sure, this was a church just like every other church that was full of sinners. But the amazing thing here is Jesus has no criticism for this church. I find that moving. There are churches out there that are being very faithful to their mission and their calling. And Jesus here sets apart this church to encourage them to continue to be faithful. We can learn a lot from this church, can't we? See, not only does sin need to be confronted, but for there to be positive movement forward, churches also need encouragement. And how wonderful it is that our Lord encourages a church that, outwardly speaking, was being tested like no other church had been tested. And all he gives them is encouragement and commendation. I want to ask us today on Abounding Grace, why did this church receive this kind of treatment from the Lord? What was it? You can understand this a bit by comparing it to Ephesus. That church was charged with leaving its first love, meaning that when they formed as a church, they had a good grasp of who they were, what they were doing. They understood their mission, and there was a real passion as a church in witnessing to that name of Jesus. But as time went on, they, says Jesus, not only grew cold in their love, but they left it. They were vigorously defending the truth, but they had forgotten why. And in pride, what had happened was that church closed itself off to its mission. It became a closed box only for the righteous, and they were making no advancement in their mission of witnessing for the name of Christ to those around them. An awful scenario that is a common scenario. So Ephesus is criticized for leaving that love. Smyrna here kept it. And here's what makes this church unique in Revelation 2. That love was preserved in an environment of total persecution. In other words, the most tested church as to their commitment to Jesus and what it would cost them was the most faithful church. Well, I want to learn from this church because Christ desires for them to know that he sees what they're facing, that he's with them, that he's strengthening them to remain strong in what they're doing, even when they have the extreme danger and threat of martyrdom knocking at their door. And this is going to be a real encouragement to us today on Abounding Grace. Let's look at this. In verse 8, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life." Now, you remember that our Lord is taking something about himself from the opening vision in chapter 1 and applying it directly to this particular church's situation. And so right at the front, he had to remind them that he died and that his death, the ultimate expression of all persecution, was not victory for those who killed him, But it was the greatest victory achieved because it was God's plan working out to save his people from the second death. Now, I'll come back to that. But we really need to get into the heart of this church, the situation that they were facing. Let me give you a sense of this city. Just to the north of Ephesus, 35 miles, was this city of Smyrna. The city was known as the Pride of Asia. Of all the seven cities mentioned, this one was the most glorious. In fact, there was a great rival between Ephesus, Pergamos, and Smyrna to be known as the most prestigious among them in the Roman Empire. In fact, their coins claimed that they were the first city of Asia in size and in beauty. Now, why is this important? It's because this simple fact. Pergamos had become known as the most loyal city to Rome. In 195 BC, you know what was built there? It was called the Dia Romana. It was a massive temple. And what made this temple so unique is that it was the only temple known to have personified Rome as a goddess. In other words, it was a temple for worshiping Rome. Now, in about AD 25, all the cities of the region were vying for the right to build a temple for the great emperor Tiberius. Lo and behold, guess who got the privilege? Smyrna. So there sat, in addition to the Dia Romana, another massive temple devoted to the worship of the Roman emperor. Tacitus, a historian, wrote in his annals that Augustus and Tiberius, emperor from 14 to 37, had each allowed a single temple to be erected in their honor during their lifetimes. Such a temple would not only contain a statue of the ruling emperor that could be venerated in godlike fashion, but the temples were dedicated to the Roman people. Listen, it was just expected that you would worship Caesar as God. Did you know that Julius Caesar had a statue built with the inscription in Latin, Deo Invicto, to the unconquered God? The people would walk into these temples and they would sprinkle incense on the fire, which would burn before the emperor's bust. Smyrna was a patriotic city. All of the emblems of Rome's great accomplishments were there. This would be like putting up a Smithsonian of all the accomplishments of the United States, bowing before the symbol of the country, requiring that full undivided allegiance be given to that country and the worship of the president. All of this being ingrained into the people. You think the Christians did this? They couldn't. They couldn't pledge allegiance to Rome. Christ wanted undivided allegiance to them. They viewed that as idolatry. They couldn't worship Caesar as Lord. So what do you think started happening? Jesus recognizes it in verse 9. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but you are rich. This is a mouthful. You know what he just said about this church? It was counting the cost, and counting that cost was having an awful consequence on the church in Smyrna. You can only imagine how unpatriotic these Christians were viewed. Jesus says a few things that recognize what they were facing. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. As this church got together and said, we cannot as Christians be a part of that kind of worship, and they devoted themselves to prayer, the breaking of bread, and the word, as they did this, the city began to respond. What began to happen? It wasn't that this church was poor because there was no money. They became poor. How so? The Christians were standing against these things. They were not sharing in the things that promoted success and prosperity in Smyrna, due to conviction. The situation had become so bad that the only real way you could share in the city's wealth and prosperity was to be involved with the worship of Rome. Listen, economic prosperity, social acceptance was determined by your involvement with the Roman cult. You know how great a pressure this is? We know that the city began to ban the Christians from trade and take their property. So think about this. Because of taking a stand for Jesus, the Christians in that city became poor. And Christ says, I see it. I know your works and your poverty. Can you imagine this? That often what results in poverty is a direct cost of Christian discipleship. You see, as Christians refuse to be involved with the cult, they also refuse to be involved with the shady business practices, and in the process, they were losing everything materially. They were known as a poor church, just 35 miles north of Ephesus. Second thing, Christ says, "I see the slander against you." Verse 9, "I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Lo and behold, who was causing all the grief? Who was really persecuting the early Christian church? It was the Jews. Remember, the Jews were the only religion exempt from emperor worship at the time, only because Rome loved antiquity, old things, old religions. The Jewish religion had been established. But here was this new, quote, sect called Christians, to which many of the Jews were converting. And what were they doing? They were severely leading a persecution against the Christians. They put Christ to death, and surely they were going after his followers. Interesting that Christ says that they say they are Jews but are not. Notice that, dear listener. What does Christ call these bloodline Jews? He calls them a synagogue of Satan. They were Satan's greatest agents against the gospel. The Smyrna church was totally being slandered to the Romans as a sect, deviant to the Jewish religion. Jews wanted nothing to do with Christianity at the beginning. And this is what Christ acknowledges. The church was not wavering, but guess what? They were out there. They didn't close their doors. They spoke the truth in love to these people, and the sufferings were great. So what does Jesus do? He begins with a call to courage, and you will see how all of this applies to us. What does he say? "Do not fear any of these things of which you are about to suffer." And then he tells them what they are going to suffer. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. This is important for us today. We've not faced anything like this as Christians in this country. Our Christianity really is pretty easy. It hasn't costed us a lot. That's what I want to ask today. What has being a follower of Jesus cost you? Jesus just looked at this church, which has been very faithful in its standing against idolatry and has suffered poverty for it and slander. And now he says, you're really going to be tested. The devil himself is going to focus all of his energy on attacking you and attacking your church. It's going to be heavily persecuted, 10 days, and some will be put to death. You know this happened? You've heard of the name of Polycarp, right? In February AD 156, the bishop of this church had to flee outside the city to hide from the Romans who wanted to take out Polycarp, the pastor of Smyrna. When they tracked him down, he didn't run. He fed them. The officer who brought him back to the city pleaded with him, "What harm can it do? Just make a sacrifice to the emperor, Polycarp." He could not. They brought him into the city's amphitheater, and there tried to make him swear by the genius of Caesar, "And we will release you," they said. "Revile Christ," they commanded Polycarp. This is what Polycarp said. When Polycarp was an old man, a flurry of persecution broke out in Smyrna. 14 Christians were seized and dragged to the public arena where they were fed to wild beasts. All but one died gloriously, one even slapping the animal who seemed to be too lazy to attack him. The crowd began to shout for Polycarp. When they brought Polycarp in, they said to him, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent, declare death to the atheists." Listen to what Polycarp said. "I have served Jesus for 86 years, and he has never done me any wrong. Why then should I blaspheme my king and my savior? If you do not repent, I shall have you burned at the stake," they said to him. "You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and then dies down. But do you know the eternal fire of the justice that is to come and devour the ungodly? Come, don't delay. Do what you want with me." It was the Jews of Smyrna that grabbed the wood. Now, why was the Lord even allowing this? Two reasons come out here. Notice what he said. All of this is happening that you may be tested. Do we realize today as churches that there will be periods of testing? How does it usually come? It comes in controversy. The church has to say something, and some practice, some behavior is wrong. The church has to direct people's lives. What happens when people want to justify their idolatries, their sin, and the church doesn't support it? They get mad. And the church goes through some kind of great trial. We're going to have all sorts of these along the way. The Lord is telling us here, these things happen to test us, to test and distinguish true from false believers. That's one thing that happens. You should always be recognizing that when we come into controversy, we're being tested for this purpose. But there's something else. The church is often tested with hardship and persecution to train the church body to remember that in this world, we will have tribulation, but we are not of this world. We do not belong to this world. We are here for discipleship. And what are we suffering for primarily? Jesus said it in the Gospels. Woe to you if all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Why then are we hated by the world as Christians? It's our message, dear listener. The world is in sin. The kingdoms of this world have not the answer. Everyone is under the wrath of God because of their sin. And unless people repent, the Bible is clear. They will suffer in this place that Jesus called hell. Now, Jesus has said, I am the way of escape. And you only have two masters. You can't love Christ and Belial. You can't serve God and mammon. You have on and on and on and on a message of calling people to a new life, calling them to Jesus. Listen, none of Christ's standards are popular with anything of the kingdoms of darkness and the things that they value. Think about it. We promote as Christians honesty in business, marriage between a man and a woman for life, contentment with what you have, self-control, sacrifice. You see any of these values really lived out in the world? The Lord is showing us through this church that when we maintain the ways of Jesus, we will suffer. And this has been the problem today, is that we are avoiding our duties as Christians at all costs to avoid counting the cost. This is why the church is largely ineffective in America today. I don't want persecution. Nobody wants it. But I know that as a follower of Jesus, a disciple is not greater than his teacher. If Christ suffered for the truth, shouldn't we expect to? If he was hated for exposing sin, shouldn't we? If he was hated for his boldness, don't you think we should be in our churches? Here's the point. If Smyrna were here today, what kind of church would it look like? It would be a church putting into action its convictions and love for Christ and suffering for the single great reason that it is uncompromising in dispensing the truth. You see, the church in the United States today has no concept of this. Meaning, a lot of churches in this land have never really been tested like Smyrna with physical persecution. And here's the real shocking thing. Smyrna was strong in the persecution to stand on the truth. And that's what the Lord is saying to them. Don't fear. What a strange irony today. We don't really face too much persecution here. Oh, Christians in third world countries and other countries do. And you know, here we are, complacent, filled with everything we want, and yet we're still afraid to speak the truth and stand against sin. What a sad thing, even when we have complete freedom. That's the great problem today. We really can't avoid a lot of suffering and poverty and slander of people saying things against us, only if we remain silent and non-dogmatic in what we say about sin. But that's not what we signed up for as Christians. And what is the Lord calling us to today? Do not fear. Fear is the exact opposite of faith. So that's where the test comes alive. I was talking to a man who did who did evangelistic work overseas, and some of these struggling persecuted Christians heard that this man had come from the U.S., and they were concerned. They said, how do you do it over there? How do you do it when you have everything? How do you remain strong? How do you contend earnestly for the faith when nothing costs you? Do you know that people are sending missionaries over here today because they see the problem of our worldliness? So here we are. Faith is seen in our willingness to trust the Lord, do what is right, even when we are behind, even when behind it, we fear what the consequences might be. Faith in Christ embraces his word, and the fruit of trusting Jesus means that whatever the consequences that come from following him in our witness and being uncompromising and preaching the truth as it is in Jesus, doing what is right, these we are called to bear as those who are followers of him. And this is what Christians had to learn throughout the course of their lives. So we may boldly say, said the author of Hebrews, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. You see, this is what he is calling Smyrna to remember. And whatever comes their way, act on the principles, stand for the truth, flee idolatry, don't fear. Because the one you serve, the Lord Jesus, has the authority not just to kill the body, but he has the authority to kill the body and soul in hell. No matter how bad it ever gets, Christ holds the keys of death and Hades. He is in control of human destiny. Now, Jesus says three things to deeply encourage this church and to continue standing on the truth. The first encouragement comes right at the beginning in verse 8. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Wow, I'm the first and the last. We wonder what must have went through their minds. I'm convinced that here we have come to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the suffering and exalting servant that Isaiah described. And this is what the Lord said. I am the first and the last, Isaiah 44:6. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appoint the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there's no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. And the Lord was calling this church to trust him. He is God. He's appointed everything that is going to come to pass. Don't fear. You're my witnesses. Christ says, be faithful unto death. Be willing to die for me. That's what you signed up for in Christianity. That's what you promised. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You can't be touched by the final wrath to come. Jesus is encouraging this church. He will give them grace and strength to go forward. But he says the second death cannot touch you. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You have any idea how much this must have meant to them? On every coin was the symbol of a crown or wreath of victory. Smyrna was notorious for crowning the most loyal, faithful, powerful citizens. Christ is saying, I have a crown for you. When you die, I'll be standing there to give you the crown of life. That's what he's encouraged us with. So let's be bold as Christians today. Let's not be afraid to speak the truth in love. Let's tell others because Jesus is reigning. Jesus is in charge of his church. Jesus is walking among the lampstands, his churches, overseeing their works. May we be bold, counting the cost of following him and telling and spreading the witness of his glory and salvation to the ends of the earth in confidence and trust that His word will not return void. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. You can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, London, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. And if you like the doctrines of grace as heard on this program, our commitment at the Escondido United Reformed Church is to preach the Word of God in season and out of season to show forth Jesus from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. 1864 North Broadway is the address in Escondido. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.